Good morning. How are you all doing today? Good. Well, I'm glad to be with you this week. We had a little change of plans over the week, so I get to preach for you today and bring you God's Word. And what we're going to be talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is an incredibly broad topic. Okay, I could probably give you 10 different sermons on the work of the Holy Spirit. So instead, though, I've decided to give you one really long and painful sermon that, no, I'm just kidding. But there is a lot that we are going to talk about today. We're going to start in John 16, 7 through 8. And again, if you have been with us over these last few weeks, we've been doing a series on our core values as a church. This is a little different than our typical series, right? Our typical series, we're going through a book of the Bible, we're exegeting scripture. This is different. It's more topical, but I think it's important because these values that we've been talking about are what unites us as a church. If we don't share these values in common, we're dysfunctional as a church. And so what we have to do is all make sure that in our personal lives, in our corporate lives as a body, these values are our values. So hopefully as we talk about this today, this value of the work of the Holy Spirit is your value just as much as the ones we've already talked about. The authority of Scripture, the advancement of the kingdom, the priority of the gospel, the call of discipleship. I pray that these are all your values. Let's go to John 16, which is the verse that Ryan read for you earlier. John 16, 7 and 8. And I want to read it to you again. And as we read this, look at the work that the Holy Spirit is doing that is emphasized here by this verse. John 16, 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is, remember, Jesus speaking. He's saying, it's to your advantage that I go away. That seems a little counterintuitive. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The Helper is a term for the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. And listen to this. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, will come and he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That is just part of his work. There's more to it than that, and we'll look at that today as we go on. But that brings us to our main theme. The idea that I want you to understand above all today, if you get nothing else, is that our value as a church, we value the work of the Holy Spirit, and we seek to be used by him because he alone can change lives. I can't change your life. You can't even change your own life by trying to be a really good person. But the Holy Spirit can change your life, and that is our value as a church. Let's begin by looking at who the Holy Spirit is. If we're going to talk about him, I think the first step is we need to know who the Holy Spirit is. We need to define him. We need to know some things about him. Now, this is a little bit theological, and I think that's okay, because if we're going to say we know someone, we have to know the facts about them, right? I can't say that I know my wife and then describe her in a way that totally isn't her, right? I can't say Mallory has blonde hair and is 6 feet tall, right? Because she's not. So if I'm going to say I value the Holy Spirit, I need to know who the Holy Spirit is. Does that make sense? And so let's look first at making sure that we know, individually and corporately, who the Holy Spirit is. The first thing here, and this isn't in your notes, but if you want to scribble this down, you can. The first thing that we have to know about the Holy Spirit is that he is the third person of the Trinity. Now, there are three statements that I think summarize a biblical teaching, a biblical understanding of the Trinity. And if you want to write these down, you can. The first statement that we must know if we're going to get the Trinity right is that God is three persons. One God, one substance, three persons. So the Father is not the Son, right? The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. They are not the same person. Now that confuses some people, but remember that first point. God is three persons, and we'll bring the rest together as we go on here. Now, in this, I do want you to understand that the Holy Spirit often plays a subordinate role. Okay, we often see him bringing glory to the Son or something in a type of role that's subordinate. But don't mistake that subordination don't look at that and say that he's not equal in being to the Father and the Son. He is equal in being, but different in role. And because of that, we see him subordinate in his role. But don't mistake subordination for inequality. It's not the same thing, all right? But so that's number one. God is three persons. We're going to understand the Trinity. That's first. Second, we have to understand that each person is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God, just as much as the Father, just as much as the Son. Go with me to Acts 5. I want to read you Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. Now, what we've got in this story, we've got a guy by the name of Ananias. And Ananias has lied to the church, but more so, you'll see Ananias has lied to God. And look at the person of God that it says Ananias is lying to. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did not it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Now listen to this line. You have not lied to men, but to God. Now earlier you go back and he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. What's Peter doing here? He's identifying the Holy Spirit as God. So each person is fully God. Then last, the last statement, God is three persons, each person is fully God. You want to understand the Trinity and how the Holy Spirit fits in it? The last statement, there is one God. There is one God, and we see this all throughout Scripture. This isn't just something that we see here and there. This is everywhere throughout Scripture that there is one God. Now, a lot of you have probably heard various illustrations and analogies of the Trinity, right? We hear things about like the three-leaf clover or the water. You know, water turns to ice, turns to steam or vapor. And I have something to tell you. This may break your heart, but those are all bad analogies. Okay, now I know I broke your heart. I'm sorry. But what all those analogies do is teach some form of falsehood about the Trinity. There is no analogy that perfectly illustrates the Trinity. Now, I know some people hear that and they go, well, that's kind of disconcerting. I want a picture of the Trinity that I can see in daily life. But the reality when I think about it is I'm okay with there being no picture on earth that fully represents God because God is separate. He is above and he's better than anything that he created. And so it would make sense to me that there is no picture in created order of who exactly God is. But remember that as you hear those analogies, there's a little something off in each of them. So that's the first thing, a very brief idea of who the Holy Spirit is in relation to the Trinity. Secondly, the Holy Spirit should be referred to as he. If we know who the Holy Spirit is, we have to refer to him as he. Sometimes we make the mistake of calling the Holy Spirit it. Do you ever do that? I know I do that sometimes. I have done that a lot. It's not accurate. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is personal. And if you're personal, you refer to them as a person. In this case, the masculine, he. And then furthermore, understanding the Holy Spirit, we see pictures of him in Scripture. We see when Jesus was baptized, where was the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit came down out of heaven as a dove, right? So we see a picture of a dove representing the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, we come to Pentecost. And what do we see? We see tongues of fire resting upon the apostles and the people there, right? And so tongues of fire are made to represent the Holy Spirit. And those, I think, give us insight into his character, into some of his attributes. But so this is first, having this right understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. It's of great value in our relationship with God. And if we're going to talk about him, we can't afford to get this wrong. We have to define and know who the Holy Spirit is. So that's first. Secondarily, and this is where I want to go the most in depth, we must know what the Holy Spirit does. We must have a knowledge of what he does. Not just who he is, but what he does. And there are so many distinctive activities of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. At the end of this, I'm going to go through first how the Holy Spirit works in salvation and then just a few of his other activities. But at the end of this list, you're going to be impressed. You're going to go, wow, that wasn't even all. I mean, I could have gone on. I could go on. And I'm just going to give you some of what the Holy Spirit does. And I'm going to leave some out for the sake of time, but there is a magnitude of things the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And so why do we value him? He does so much, everything in our lives. And since the time of Pentecost, since the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he has been the primary manifestation of the Trinity among us. The primary manifestation. When we relate to God, we relate primarily through the person of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about salvation. What is the Spirit's role in salvation anyway? Well, first let's go back to the Trinity. God the Father plans salvation from eternity past. The Son, Jesus, goes to the cross and earns salvation. The Father plans, the Son earns. The Holy Spirit takes that, therefore, and applies it to us and sustains us. So that is the Holy Spirit's role in salvation, application and sustaining of us through it. The first step is we hear an outward call, right? You may be sitting in a church like this. You may have one of your friends talk to you. And there is an outward call that goes forth from a person, from someone like me, from someone like you. You hear the message, the gospel message. And that message is that we are great sinners, but we have a great God. And that outward call goes forth. We hear that we are more wicked and more depraved than we would ever like to imagine. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all. There is no exception for you. We look at mass murderers and evil people and abortion doctors and we say, these people are evil. But do we ever look at ourselves and say, I was just like them. I am evil too. But then we hear the good news in this outward call, right? That despite our sin, Jesus died on the cross. He's buried and he was resurrected. Go with me to Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. And this gives a beautiful picture of what takes place there. And Ephesians 2 is one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. And verse 4 is a turning point. You see, up till this point, Paul has been describing the evil things that we do and how we're condemned. But look at verse 4. He says, but God, all this evil, bad, horrible, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So if we would only repent, put our faith in Jesus to save us, we would be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. Peter says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. If you go to the book of Isaiah, God says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He's saying, look to me to be saved. We know that Jesus is what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. That is the outward call that goes forth. And again, we go back to what we talked about a few weeks ago of advancing the kingdom. And this is your job to give this outward call. But what's happening? What is the Holy Spirit doing when you give that outward call? Is he hiding out somewhere in a cave? No. The Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit gives an inward call into people's lives. And the Holy Spirit calls you to God. So think back to when you became a believer, if you are a believer. Someone gave you that outward call. But what was really happening was the Holy Spirit was calling you inwardly. And the Holy Spirit was drawing you to himself. And with the Holy Spirit working and calling us, we now see the beginning of his work in salvation. So that's step one, is the Holy Spirit calls us to himself. He draws us. And then what does he do? He actually regenerates us. He gives us regeneration. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. Just like Ephesians said, you once were dead, but God, through the Holy Spirit, remember, he is the person of the Trinity to whom we most readily relate. He gives us life. He regenerates us, a spiritual awakening within us. He brings us from spiritual death into spiritual life. A perfect illustration of this is found in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Now, sometimes you'll hear this phrased in different ways. You must be born again. You ever heard that one, right? You must be born again. Jesus says that. You must be made alive, Ephesians says. Look at the way Ezekiel phrases it here in chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. Beautiful illustration of regeneration. He says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." He will take our heart of stone. He will give us the heart of flesh. That's regeneration. Okay? That's the process that the Holy Spirit is enacting in our lives. Furthermore, you see this continuing in John 16. Go to John 16 again. That was our key verse for today. John 16, verse 8, to go back to that. It says, "When he comes, he will convict the world." He convicts us concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then you jump down to verse 13, and it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." He will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit regenerates you. That's the second step. So we're kind of walking chronologically here through salvation. We are called outwardly by a man. The Holy Spirit calls us inwardly to come to him. Then he regenerates us, makes us new. And then, step three, the Holy Spirit applies justification to us. Now I say applies justification because who was it that earned the justification for us? It was Christ. It was Jesus. He earned that justification due to his death, burial, resurrection on the cross, and him taking our sin onto himself and paying the penalty for it. So Christ earns the justification, but the Holy Spirit applies it. And if you're not familiar with this term, this is a little bit theological, but the term justification simply means having a right legal standing before God. That's all it is. God declares us righteous. And his declaration of our righteousness is not random. It's not like he just goes and says, "Okay, you're righteous." No, it's actually based on something. It's based on Jesus and the cross. It's not on the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. So it's not about our work. Again, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives on the basis of what Jesus has done. Sometimes in Scripture, this term of justification is also translated as reckoned. If you go back to Abraham, you remember the story of Abraham when he trusted God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? That's what this means. It was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. But this righteousness is earned by Jesus, but applied by the Holy Spirit. So we must value the work that the Spirit is doing in that. Furthermore, continuing this chain of salvation, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Now, sanctification, another big word, but basically what it means is we're being progressively made into the likeness of God. We are being changed. Every day, every hour, every minute, because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And this process is continuous. Justification, that was a one-time thing. Sanctification is lifelong. It always continues until the day that you die. We are called to be holy. And who is it? The Holy Spirit helps us in this endeavor. I mean, he's called the Holy Spirit for a reason, right? Because he helps us to achieve sanctification and to be made holy. Now, putting this in its proper context, surely we're going to sin as long as we live, right? We're going to be sinners until the day we die. But once we've been born again, we cannot continue in this pattern of sin as a habit, a way of life. We just don't do that anymore because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Go with me to 1 John 3. This is what distinguishes Christians from non-Christians. Non-Christians sin and they like it and they keep sinning. Christians sin and they don't like it and they repent. Okay? Look at what John says. 1 John 3, verses 8 and 9. And the reason, by the way, that we don't like it and we repent is because of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, working in our lives to sanctify us. 1 John 3, 8 and 9. John is very blunt. He just puts it out there. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's very blunt, isn't it? Very blunt in explaining our sanctification process. Furthermore, in this sanctification process, we as Christians, if you are a believer, are called to put our mind on the things of the Spirit, is often the way Paul phrases it. We're told, think on the things of the Spirit. Go with me now to Romans 8. I know we've got a lot of scripture today, but I think this is important to flesh out. Romans 8, 5 and 6. And look at what Paul is saying here about the Holy Spirit and his sanctifying process in our lives. Romans 8, 5 through 6, and then I'm going to jump to 13. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but to the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. You jump down to 13 and he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, that's the key part. You're not putting to death the deeds of the body. By the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body. And if you do that, Paul says, you will live. There's actually a whole book that was written on that verse, just 13. It's called The Mortification of Sin. And mortification is just an old-timey word. And what it means is to subdue or to deaden sin in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit is constantly working to subdue sin, to deaden it in our lives. And the guy that wrote this book, John Owen, his most famous quote from the book, he says, do you mortify? Do you subdue or deaden? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work and be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And he's right. Through the Holy Spirit, we subdue the sin. So that's next, sanctification. So are you kind of following the chain? Are you with me still? The chain going through sanctification, but it's not over there. Okay, one last thing. The Holy Spirit gives us perseverance in the faith. Now, some might say preservation in the faith. That's fine. You know, like a preservative, like salt. But the Holy Spirit gives us perseverance in the faith. The Holy Spirit sustains us. He is the seal and the guarantee of God's promise of eternal life to us. We see this clearly in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and we see this idea of a seal and a guarantee to us from God, that God's promise will always hold true. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we have two key words here. The first one is we were sealed. We were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in biblical times, you had a seal, right? A seal on a letter. So a king wants to send someone wants to send a letter to a king or vice versa. And the king has this seal that he stamps on it, right? It's got his royal insignia. And that seal cannot be broken until it reaches the person to whom the letter is intended, correct? And if it has been broken, he knows someone's read his letter. And so that seal stays until the day that it is meant to be opened. And that's what he's saying here with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals you until the day when you are brought into glory with Christ. And then we also see this word guarantee. In this passage, the word guarantee it's meant to be a legal and a commercial term. It means the first installment, a deposit, a down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on our salvation, if you think of it that way. The rest is to come when we die. So when God gave us the Holy Spirit, he preserves us through this life, and he committed to also give us further blessings, eternal life, and reward in heaven with him. And that's the idea of glorification and life forever with God. So these are just a few of the activities of the Holy Spirit, right? We've gone through salvation. What else does he do? A couple more activities I think are important to understand, because when we get to the application, you'll see that some work of the Holy Spirit that is not specifically related to salvation is still important for application in our lives. So the first one of those I want to look at is that the Holy Spirit actually inspired the writing of Scripture. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how the authority of Scripture is one of our key values, right? We value the authority of Scripture because the Holy Spirit ultimately wrote Scripture. Holy men led by the Holy Spirit wrote this book for us. And all Scripture that we know is God-breathed, right? It's God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we can be equipped to do the good works that God has laid out for us. 2 Peter also has a great section on this. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Peter, talking about the inspired writing of Scripture, and look who the person of the Trinity is who inspires it. 2 Peter 1, 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of our Scripture. It is not the men who wrote it. It's not Paul. It's not Peter. It's not Luke. It's not Moses. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of that Scripture. And so because of this, we can trust it. I can't necessarily trust that something a man writes is 100% true. I can trust that what the Holy Spirit writes is 100% true. And this has massive implications for us as a church and for you as an individual and as a follower of Christ. So the Holy Spirit inspires the writing of Scripture. The next one, the Holy Spirit helps us, comforts us, and even prays for us. He's helping you. He's comforting you. And yes, oddly enough, he is even praying for you. One of the names for the Holy Spirit that we find in Scripture is Helper. You saw that in our key verse today, right? Jesus says that when I go, the Helper will come to you. What does that mean to be called the Helper? He's called the Helper for a reason, because he does these things. He helps us. He comforts us. He prays for us. That's what a helper does, right? Look at John 14, 16 through 17. John 14, 16 through 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is our helper. He dwells with you and in you. And so when the times get tough, you're not alone. You're not isolated. You have the helper, who is the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, it gives us one of the most intriguing verses, to me at least, in Scripture, Romans 8, 26. And you may find this strange. I know I did the first time I read it. But listen to what else the Holy Spirit is doing on our behalf. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay, we know that. He's helping us when we are weak. But furthermore, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit intercedes, we might say, prays on our behalf. When we do not know what to pray, what to do, he does that on our behalf. So the Holy Spirit is helping us, comforting us, leading us in prayer, responding to prayer. And then finally, the Holy Spirit glorifies and draws attention to the Son. A lot of times, I think, we kind of relegate the Holy Spirit last, don't we? We think a lot about the Father. We think a lot about the Son. We don't think as much about the Holy Spirit. Maybe part of why we do that is that the Holy Spirit's goal is not to draw attention to himself. He He's not trying to glorify and magnify himself. That's not his role within the Trinity. His role is to glorify and draw attention to the Son, which is Jesus. Look at John 16 again, back to our key section here, but I want to look at verse 14. Look at what the Holy Spirit does here. Jesus speaking of when he goes, John 16, 14, he says, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you." The Helper, the Spirit, he's not here to glorify himself. He's here to glorify Jesus. And that's important as well. The Holy Spirit is not about him being known necessarily, but more so about Jesus being glorified. Now, that's a lot of theology, right? Great. You've got a good understanding, good, firm belief in who the Holy Spirit is. That's fine. That's great. But what does that actually mean? Okay? You just piled a lot of knowledge into your head, but it doesn't end there. This knowledge, this understanding of the Spirit must have an impact on the way you live as an individual Christian and on the way we live as a corporate body of believers in Christ. And that brings us to the final thing, the application, valuing the work of the Holy Spirit. We know who he is now. We're not defining him incorrectly, but now we have to actually value what he does. And that has massive implications for our life as a church. What impacts will this have on us? Individually, corporately? Well, first let's start with individual. Number one, trust that the Spirit will convict you of your sin and lead you to holiness. We saw verses about how the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, and then he leads you to holiness. This idea of sanctification. If an important role of the Spirit is to sanctify you, is he doing that? Are you different than you were a year ago, 5 years ago, however long ago you became a believer? Is that sanctification process happening in your life? It should, and it must, if we truly value the Holy Spirit. If that sanctification process is not happening in your life, maybe you're not valuing the work of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're not even a believer. That's a possibility as well. But maybe you're just not valuing the work that the Spirit does in your life. Do you sin less than you did before? That's not to say we'll ever be perfect. Although some people do believe that. I don't believe that's truly biblical to say that we'll ever be perfect in this lifetime. But do you sin less? Do you see changes in your behavior? Are you a different man or woman than you were before? If we value the work of the Spirit, we value sanctification and we take this seriously. Many Christians in our culture, in our day, do not take sanctification seriously, but we must, individually, as believers in this body of Christ. Furthermore, do you rely on the Holy Spirit to assist you rather than trying to do everything yourself? A lot of times we trust in our own power, right? We trust in our own ability. I'm so smart, I'm so beautiful, I can do this. But is that right? Is that biblical, what we should do? Or should we be trusting in the Holy Spirit to do these things for us, to lead us, to guide us, to show us where to go in life, again, to sanctify us? All these things. Are we trusting in our own power because you're the best? Or are we trusting in the Holy Spirit working in your life because you know that you're not the best? And that apart from the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing of eternal value. Maybe some things of temporal value, but that's different. Nothing of eternal value apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then furthermore, a final application for you as a person. Do you read God's word and do you trust that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what God is saying? We talked about how the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. When you read God's word, do you trust that the Holy Spirit has written it to be truthful and will now reveal that truth to you? We can, and we should, and this has implications for you as a believer. How often do we read Scripture, and do we trust it to be true? That's on an individual level. Now let's talk corporate, okay? A couple corporate things that might explain to you why we do certain things that we do as a church. First off, when I come up here, I preach the gospel to you, and I preach it to you just boldly. I put it out there. Say, here it is. Repent and believe. Because I know that the Holy Spirit brings you to repentance. And it's not me. It's not because I'm eloquent. It's not Scott. It's not because of anything he does. It's not Joel or whoever else may be preaching on any given day. Because we don't draw you to repentance. The Holy Spirit does. And because of that, I can be bold and I can just tell you, this is what the Bible says. Take it or leave it. Some churches won't do that. They won't give you the Bible. They'll hide it. They'll cut out parts they don't agree with. Okay? We cannot do that as believers. We have to just come, and for you, when you talk to your friends, faithfully preach the Bible, all of it, in its context, because through that preaching of the word, that outward call, the Holy Spirit delivers an inward call, and he brings people to repentance. So we don't need to water down the truth. We don't need to hide it. I don't have to make it more palatable to you because our culture hates this word. I don't have to manipulate you. I don't have to do things that play on your emotions. Why? Because I trust that the Holy Spirit will work in your life to bring you to salvation. And you see, if we value that corporately as a church, does that now explain why we preach the way we preach? Because we value the work of the Holy Spirit and we know what he does and we have trust and confidence in that? Look at Psalm 127:1, and this is my last verse for today. Psalm 127:1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Listen, you and I can build a house, but unless the Lord built it, it's in vain. You and I can watch over the city and keep guard, but unless the Lord watches over the city, it's all in vain. So we proclaim the word to you, and my prayer is that you would proclaim the word to your friends, neighbors, family boldly, because you know that the Lord builds it, not yourself. You're not the one doing it. He is. Furthermore, why do we have prayer teams? Why do we have this intercessory prayer team that many of you are a part of that meets every Wednesday? Why are we working to try to begin a missional prayer team that meets on Sunday mornings? Why do we pray so many times during the service? We've already prayed a few times. I'm going to pray again here in a few minutes. Why do we do that? Because again, the Holy Spirit answers prayer. He comforts us. He helps us. He prays for us. When we gather to pray for each other, the Holy Spirit answers that prayer. If we would just lift him up. So maybe for you, you need to join one of those prayer teams, right? If a value of our church is the Holy Spirit, we value the work he does and we pray to him for that work to happen, we need you to join one of those teams, maybe both, and to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of our church. And then finally, why do we pray for the lost? Why do we pray for our friends and neighbors that need Jesus? Because we believe that only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. We pray for them, and we pray for them to come to salvation because the Holy Spirit will send that call and draw them to himself, bring them to repentance and faith, and it's not about the things we do. So we must be about the business of praying for the lost because only the Holy Spirit can change their hearts. So I pray that that gives you some idea of our value as a church, why we value the Holy Spirit. As you look today, we've got this blue card, which Ryan mentioned at the beginning. And you can take it out, take a look at the back of it there. We've got a place for prayer requests. So again, you put a prayer request on here, and on Wednesday we meet and we pray for this request that you put on here. Because we value the work of the Holy Spirit to answer your prayer. It might not always be a yes. Sometimes it's a no. Sometimes it's a wait. But we get together and we pray for you. Maybe you need to join us in that. There's some boxes down here. Join the missional prayer team. Join the intercessory prayer team. Or preach the gospel to a friend. Trusting what? That the Holy Spirit will convict them and bring this person to repentance and faith. And then finally, put my faith in the Holy Spirit to sanctify me. Sanctify my life. Are you changing? Are you growing as a person? Are you growing in God? Because of the work that the Spirit is doing in you. Those are some decisions that you need to think about today as we pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us today as we serve you. as we worship you, as we make you known. Lord, I pray that this value of your Spirit would not just be something that we talk about, but it would be something that we corporately adopt. That we truly believe that your Holy Spirit changes our life and changes the lives of our friends and neighbors. And so because of that, we would preach your gospel boldly. We would pray boldly. And we would love you and grow in you. Lord, we thank you for the word that your Holy Spirit has given us in Scripture. We pray that we would be faithful to preach it, to read it, to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray for this time of song now, that we would hear more from you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.